You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father God, I ask that you guide our time together today. Help me stay out of your way. I ask that you send your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts and my words today. And as we study your word, help us to continue to ponder the question, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And as we learn of the character of Jesus through the I am metaphors, help us mentally wrestle with what each of those mean for our lives, how they should shape our lives, and how each can help us to renew our mind every day. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is new every morning, and that you show us undeserved favor, grace. You have lavished grace upon us. We pray to you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. The very name God tells Moses that he is to be remembered by throughout all generations. That name, we learned last week, that name Jesus claims for himself. And not only that, but last week we learned that he claims, I am he, from the book of Isaiah, right? I am he, the chosen servant of Israel. I am he, Israel's only savior. I am he, the Messiah, fulfills the prophecies you have memorized. Jesus says, I and the Father are one, right? And within the book of John, Jesus is recorded saying this I am phrase in the Greek. He's recorded saying it 23 times. Some of those are repetitions of the same phrase, while others are the phrase I am with a various ending of sorts. Now, each of these statements teach us just a little bit more about the character of Jesus, about who he was and what he was there to do. Last week, I mentioned two I am statements that were meant to be taken literally, but they had deep meaning within the Old Testament scriptures and within Jewish culture. And now, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at seven I am statements. And I mentioned last week that these seven statements are metaphors, meaning they are not to be taken literally, but instead they are written to show us a little bit more about who Jesus is and what he came to do and his character as a whole. Now, often these metaphors are accompanied by a miracle, either right before or right after. The miracle gives more meaning to the metaphor, and the metaphor shows the spiritual implications of the miracle. And each of the seven I am statements that we're going to unpack will aid us in better answering that question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And these seven statements will hopefully provide us some ideas and some things that we need to mentally wrestle with. Ideas that should shape us and mold us and transform us to better align with Scripture. And each idea should shape in our brains and in our hearts a better way to be a better image bearer of God, right? And to do that, we're going to have to mentally wrestle with some things, and we'll get there in a little while. So, it's no secret that I love food. I love to cook. I love to eat. I strongly dislike doing dishes. There is very little food that I won't at least try. Most food I can at least tolerate, if not even enjoy. Now, I was a former missionary in Africa, many of you know that, and I can tell you that I have eaten all manner of things that would make most of you squirm or shiver at the thought of what I was eating. So I can at least eat it, if not enjoy it. Kristen and I, when we go on a date, we often try to find a new restaurant that we've never been to before so that we can try new food and maybe even critique the restaurant a little bit. So God has created in me to thoroughly enjoy food, to have some level of satisfaction from eating this food. Actually, he created all of us to need food to sustain our life. I mean, obviously we can fast from food, and for a decent length of time even, but we do need food to just sustain life. And so many of us find at least some satisfaction in eating foods we enjoy, and all of us need food just to live, right? And it's this part of our psychology and physiology that Jesus used to teach a crowd more about who he is and who he was. And that is still true for us today. So we're in John chapter 6, and trying to narrow down this huge passage was kind of hard. So let me summarize a little bit about what's been going on. You heard some of it from Doug, which is wonderful, and we're going to summarize some more of it. So John chapter 6. Up until this point, Jesus has been performing miracles. He's actually gathering quite the following of people. The crowd began following him wherever he was going. And so Jesus crosses the Sea of Tiberias, I believe, and still a crowd is following him, and so he's teaching them. Jesus lifts up his eyes, lifts up his head, and he sees this huge crowd gathered there. Jesus asks his disciples, "Where can we buy bread to feed this crowd? Where can we get some food to feed them?" And obviously the disciples were incredulous because they didn't have the money to buy food for 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And so it actually, more than likely, was closer to 10,000 to 15,000 people that they were trying to provide food for. Now, however, as we heard earlier, there was this young boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And many of you, you know this story, right? Jesus takes the loaves and he takes the fish. He lifts them up to God and he gives thanks. And then the disciples begin distributing the bread and the fish to all in attendance. And the Bible says the people gathered there, chapter 6, verse 11, it says they ate as much as they wanted. So people didn't just have a snack. They ate until they were satisfied. And this is an important part of this miracle. They ate bread and fish until they were full, until they were satisfied. Then there was actually enough left over after everybody ate till they're full. There was actually enough left over that the disciples gathered what was left over into 12 baskets and had 12 baskets full. So this miracle that Jesus performs that accompanies our I am statement today, now we could, this is the miracle that is that accompanies our I am statement, and we could spend all day just talking about this miracle, but that's not our purpose for today, so we're actually gonna keep going. Next in the book of John, the disciples cross back over the Sea of Tiberias and Jesus walks on water. I say that like it's no big deal, but once again, it's just not our focus today, so we're going to keep on going. Verse 24, we heard a little bit of it. Verse 24 of John chapter 6, it says, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." And so this crowd, the crowd who just ate the bread and the fish, right? They were on one side of the sea. They just ate the bread and the fish. Jesus and his disciples go back to the other side of the sea. But this crowd is seeking and looking for Jesus. So much so that they themselves get into boats and cross the sea so that they could find Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus actually gives us the answer in verse 26. So John chapter 6, verse 26 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves.'" So Jesus says to the crowd, "You're only following me because there's free food." Nice to know that people back then were the same as they are today, right? Free food, and here they come a-running, right? Anyway, so Jesus performs this miracle. The crowd eats until they're satisfied, and now they want more, right? They want more of what he offered. And so Jesus begins teaching, verse 27, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So food that endures to eternal life, which is given by the Son of Man. The crowd questions Jesus about what work they are to be doing to get this food. And Jesus answers them in verse 29. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent," meaning whom the Father has sent. So our work, our only work, is to believe in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. There is no other work. We believe in Jesus, and we can receive this bread of life. Let's keep going. Verse 30. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 30 through 33. It says this, "So they said to him, 'See and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Verse 32, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" And then they ask him for the bread always. So Jesus gets us thinking about this food of eternal life that's been given by God the Father. And because most of the crowd was of a Jewish culture, they immediately were taken back and thinking to something that was so important within their culture and remembered about their heritage. And it's the story of manna or bread from heaven when the Israelites were in the wilderness. Now, you're welcome to turn there with me, right? It'd be Exodus chapter 16. This is on the opposite side of your Bible, towards the beginning, Exodus chapter 16. So Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt, right? If you read the first verse, it says that it's been about 2.5 months into the wilderness. So it's not been long at all. But we get to verse 2, right? It's been 2.5 months in the wilderness. And verse 2, it says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Sounds typical, right? "And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord,'" right, all capitals, "'the hand of Yahweh, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So the Israelites, they're grumbling because they don't have enough food. Again, fairly typical, right? They grumble about how they believe their life was better in Egypt. But you got to remember, in Egypt, they were slaves. So how was it better? But they're grumbling, right, that it's better in Egypt. So the Lord, right, all capitals, Yahweh, the Lord tells Moses, "I am about to rain bread down from heaven for you." God is going to rain down bread so the Israelites will have food to eat. He actually even, if you read the story, he even provides quail, so they have meat to eat. It's not just bread, it's bread and meat. But bread is the important part for our metaphor today. Exodus chapter 16, if you skip down to verse 31, it says, "Now the house of Israel called its name," meaning the bread, "called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made from honey." So maybe a sweet bread. Verse 32, "Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness." Verse 35, "The people of Israel ate the manna," or bread, "for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land." So this bread, the Israelites were given bread from heaven, manna. God provided it for 40 years, every day, right? 40 years. And some of it was to be kept so that the generations would remember that God fed them in the wilderness. So if we jump back to John's gospel, the crowd speaking to Jesus, they remember this. They were taught to remember this. But man, we are such fickle creatures. Jesus just performed a miracle in which a huge crowd, 5,000 men, plus women and children, they ate until they were satisfied. Yet here they are, like a little child. "Do it again, do it again." Even going as far as to basically say, "Man, if you want me to follow you, then you need to be better than Moses." I mean, come on, Moses provided our ancestors bread for 40 years. You only did it for the one meal. You see, the story of manna from heaven had been passed down and was remembered, but now they are using that story effectively to try and get Jesus to perform yet another miracle. They wanted more free food, but they didn't even remember the story correctly. They are attributing the 40-year provision of manna from heaven, they attribute it to Moses performing this miracle, Jesus corrects them and says, it wasn't Moses who provided it, but God the Father provided it. And now he is providing bread that gives life to the world. It's a different type of bread, but it's going to give life to the world. And now we finally get to that I am statement that we've been looking for. It's in verse 35, I believe. John chapter 6. Let's read 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from him who sent me. I have come down from heaven, not to do the will, to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Your attention, please. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't hunger or thirst. Now remember, this is a metaphor. Jesus isn't saying that those who follow him will never have to drink or eat again. Jesus says, I will satisfy the spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst that you have. The way bread satisfies your physical hunger, Jesus will satisfy your spiritual hunger to be known by the Creator, to know the Creator. He says, I am the bread of life. I am what sustains life. And I have come to do the will of my Father. Look at verse 40, because it says, this is the will of the Father. It says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So we are to look to Jesus, and we are to believe that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the one they call Christ. And we too will have eternal life. Not only that, but Jesus says in verse 37 that those who come to him, he will never cast out. So for us today, know that the obedient believer, he or she will not be cast out by Jesus. We, as obedient believers, we are held securely in Jesus' hands. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am here to do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is to provide eternal life to all of those who would believe in me. You can actually write it down this way. It says, I am the bread of life. So Jesus says, I am the provider of eternal life. I am the provider of eternal life. Real quick, hear it all again. Verse 29, what work must we do? Believe in him who the Father has sent. Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you won't hunger. You will be satisfied. Jesus is here to do the Father's will. And what is the will of the Father? For anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Eternal life is not found in an action we do. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hear that again. It's not an action we do, but it's found in the person that is Jesus. So Jesus has mercy on us. He has grace for us. Jesus is the one who forgives our sins. He is the provider of eternal life. It's not anything we do, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 13, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus provides grace. Jesus provides forgiveness of sins. Jesus provides salvation. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the provider of eternal life. So what happens next in our story? Well, I would love to say that all of them believed and went on their merry way, but they didn't. In fact, they began to wrestle with the question that we all have to wrestle with. Who is this Jesus? In John chapter 6, if you look at verse 41, you would read that the Jews began grumbling at him. Sounds just like Exodus, right? They began grumbling at him because he made this very audacious claim. And don't we know, they made this very audacious claim, and it's almost as if they're thinking, and they even say, don't we know him, right? Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his mother? Isn't she Mary? And if you read it, it's almost like they're saying, we know him. We know his family. Remember, he was that little boy from Nazareth? The crowd, when faced with the question, who is this Jesus, they remember him just as the little boy, Joseph's son. And so Jesus goes on to continue teaching about how you can't come to the Son unless the Father has drawn you in, and of how no one has seen the Father except the one whom the Father has sent. He's talking about himself. And so salvation actually starts with God. He draws us. Now, we have the free will to either ignore him or to acknowledge him, but salvation, it starts with God drawing us. Now, I mentioned last week that Jesus explains these metaphors to help with interpretation, so at minimum, he makes them abundantly clear to us. In verse 47 of John chapter 6, let's pick up our reading there. John chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 47. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So your attention, please. Whoever believes has eternal life. We just read that. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. He then goes on to explain that what happened in the wilderness in Moses' day was far less a miracle than what he's about to do. He says, your fathers ate manna. They still died. This bread that came down from heaven, meaning himself, this bread that is a bread that one can eat of and not die, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if you eat of it, you will live forever. Jesus says, the bread of life that provides life for the world, he says, it is my flesh. This statement actually foreshadows the Lord's Supper that we heard about earlier, where Jesus says to take bread and eat it, and for it is my body broken for you, to drink the cup, for it's the shed blood that establishes this new covenant. Now, let me be clear. John 6, verses 52 through 59. If you read John 6, 52 through 59, it gets a little weird, or at least it sounds a little weird. You start reading it, and Jesus starts talking about us being eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And it gets a little strange, and we're like, man, that sounds like a cult. So this is not Jesus saying that we are to be cannibals. I do not believe Jesus is referring to his literal body and his literal blood that we're to partake of. Remember, the greater context of this passage is a metaphor. So for eternal life, we are to partake of what Jesus offers. So what did he offer? Well, he offered his body as a sacrifice to take on the punishment that we deserve. He offered his blood for the sin debt that we owed God. So by believing in Jesus, we are partaking of what he offers, which is himself as a sacrifice and as a payment for sins. So when we take communion, it is a symbolic reminder that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed on our behalf to provide the forgiveness of sins. And those symbols we look at as bread and, for us, juice, right? And this is what we're partaking of. Now, to begin wrapping all of this up, God has designed us to be sustained by food. Food and water in our metaphor, right? Bread, it sustains life. Jesus makes this comparison to say, like bread sustains your physical life, I will provide and sustain your eternal life. One is this physical picture that we can understand because we live it out every day. We need food to sustain life. And it is used to show us how Jesus is the author of our salvation, the provider of eternal life. And so this miracle that we discussed earlier, Jesus miraculously provided bread and fish for this huge crowd of people, and he did so to the point that they all ate until they were satisfied, until they were full, and then there were still leftovers. The miracle, when coupled with this metaphor, can teach us that Jesus, what Jesus offers, it's going to truly satisfy. Not only will it completely satisfy us, it's going to be more than enough, more than we could ever need. So this leads me to what I want you to wrestle with, mentally wrestle with, today and in the coming week. Within us, we all have this innate spiritual hunger. This hunger we have is to know the Creator and to be known by the Creator. Cultures all around the world throughout all times have had different gods or deities that they serve. God has built within everyone this spiritual hunger to know him. He's woven it into the very fabric of our being, this desire to be known by him and loved by him. All of us have that spiritual hunger within us. And the problem lies with how often we look to something else to satisfy this hunger. So it lies within us, and too often we look to other things to satisfy the appetite that we have to know God. But those things never satisfy. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." So the point that C.S. Lewis is making is that many people are looking for something to fill the void that they have, to ease the pains of spiritual hunger. And what do they turn to? Well, too often, people turn to alcohol or drugs or other chemicals. They live life that is just going from one high to another high, one buzz to another buzz. It's not fulfilling anything, but it makes them not remember, it makes them not care, at least, about the spiritual hunger that they do have, that they do feel. Often others try to fill this void with a relationship, with the love that we can find in a spouse or in a significant other, with the physical intimacy or an affection that we can feel. And you know, it sometimes does fill it for at least a little bit, for a time, maybe partially, but it never lasts. We always crave more, and our fulfillment is then based upon someone else upholding their end of the bargain. So too often we try to appease this appetite that we have with ambition and success. We dive headlong into our occupation because we feel some sort of fulfillment when we have accomplished something. But that feeling of fulfillment doesn't last, and so we dive even more, but it's never enough. And we end up pushing others away in an attempt to fulfill this appetite. Church family, there are plenty more. We could go on and on and on about the things that we use to fill this void that we have. TV, social media, sports, books, physical food, really anything we use to try to put in place of God to fill this void, it won't last. Food is the bread of life. The only thing that will sustain us, the only thing that will actually satisfy the craving that you have, this spiritual craving, is knowing Jesus, is growing in your relationship with Jesus, and knowing the love he freely gives each and every one of us today. Let's close in prayer. Father God, your Son is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the provider of eternal life. He is the bread of life. We thank you for the way you teach us through your word and for the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand what you are teaching. Father, you have shown us more about who your Son is, so let it not go in one ear and out the other. Help it to stick in our minds. Help us to be transformed by your word. Lord, you have given us much to wrestle with today. So help us to lay aside the false satisfactions of the world. Help us seek and eat of the bread of life that will truly satisfy our soul. Guide us in the way to find full satisfaction in your Son. And we pray this to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.